I've entitled today's sermon, The Gospel for All People, Part 2. While you're turning to our text, which is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 to 15, during COVID, I have found many doors closed to me, personally and professionally. Personally, I've gone to offices, stores, restaurants, and found them closed. Sadly, some of them permanently. Professionally, hospitals, nursing homes, rehab facilities, retirement housing, all remain closed to me. I'm unable to do any ministry inside of those facilities. The Lord opens and closes doors in our lives. Many that we are simply unaware of. But by way of those open and closed doors, the Lord guides and directs our lives to the praise of His glory and for our good. Our own Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this: God, the Creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, and this by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Having created the universe, God did not simply leave it behind or let it run down. On the contrary, He continues to care for, sustain, and superintend the very things that He intends for all of us. This is the doctrine of the providence of God, and it is beautifully pictured in our text today in Acts 16. We see that God is providentially guiding and directing the steps of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. This gospel missionary team, now made up of four, will move ever closer to Europe with a gospel that is intended for all people, no matter their gender, their age, their race, their nationality, social standing, or economic status. We will see in our text that doors are closed to this missionary team, but also a door is open. So the three points: gospel guidance, gospel decision making, and gospel hospitality. Here now, let us read together the Word of God, Acts 16, beginning at verse 6 through verse 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in to Bithynia. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, or Tyra, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Father, this is your word. It is inerrant, inspired, infallible, and holy. We thank you for this particular portion that we've just read. We know the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, Father, remains forever. Help us by your Spirit to apply the eternal truths that you would have each of us know. Write them upon our hearts for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 6 to 9, we see gospel guidance. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Gospel guidance. So our missionary team leaves the city of Lystra. There are four now. Luke is joining them. We'll see that in verse 10. But the four missionaries turn north, making their way through the cities of the regions of Phrygia and Galatia to include the cities of Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, and more. Most commentators believe that Paul was headed towards the city, the great city of Ephesus, towards the west from where they were. We would know this as the close Asia. We often call it Asia Minor. It's not far east Asia, it's West Asia, or what again we call Asia Minor. Today it's Western Turkey. And we read at 16:6 of Acts that they were, quote, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We call Paul's strategy. He would, after he arrived in any city, he would go to the next time that there was a Sabbath. He would go to the first Sabbath day after his arrival in a place, and he would go to the synagogue and he would preach about Jesus. He would preach the gospel of good news to all who would hear. These together, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and as we said soon in verse 10, we'll see Luke is joining them. They continue in a northwest direction towards what we would call the districts or the areas, if you look at a Bible map, of Mysia and Bithynia. Again, to the west and to the north of where they were in Lystra. Bithynia is in fact near the Black Sea. And in verse 7 of Acts 16, we read, "But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." Now, is this substantially different than what we just read in verse 6? In verse 6, we read, "Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." And now we hear about the Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus. No, there is no real difference. We might actually see this best describing the work of the risen Christ through the Spirit. Couple these two ideas in verses 6 and 7. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and they were kept by the Spirit of Jesus. And then if you couple that down with verse 10, it says, concluding that God had called us. What we're talking about here, what we're actually putting together here in verse 6, Holy Spirit, verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus, and verse 10, concluding that God had called us, is the idea that gospel missions is a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Missions was and continues to be the work of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in guiding and directing and leading a gospel mission strategy to tell others about Jesus and what he's done. Now, here's something to think about. This area that Paul was kept from visiting by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus, it was a huge population area of, again, what is today modern Turkey. Paul was not allowed to go into Bithynia. And what was in this area? The great cities of Nicaea, where we had a church council. Chalcedon, where we had a church council. The great ancient city of Byzantium, known as modern Istanbul. and the great city of Turkey today known as Ankara. Huge population centers. Wouldn't this be a great place to tell others about Jesus? What's going on here? Didn't the Lord want those in Asia or Bithynia to hear the gospel? Yes, but not now. In God's perfect timing, we know Peter would later write to the very people that these missionaries were kept from ministering to. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," listen to who he writes, "to those who are elect exiles, to the people of God in the areas he's about to tell us, into the very areas that Paul and Silas and Timothy were kept from visiting. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion," Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:1, "in Pontus," a district in that area, "Galatia," our very first verse in verse 6, "Cappadocia, Asia," and here it is, "Bithynia." But how did the Holy Spirit forbid these men from going into these areas? Well, to be honest with you, there's so much speculation here. We honestly don't know. Some think that God spoke to Paul in some way. Was it a still small voice inside? Was it something audible? Silas, who's called a prophet in 1532, it says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets," was it by way of Silas that they were told to not go into these areas? We know that it was by the Holy Spirit's restraint. It was by the Spirit of Jesus' restraint. But how did it manifest itself? Was it an inner conviction of some kind? A lack of inner peace? Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. He writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me," you hear that? "Even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit," he says in verse 13, "was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." Was it a physical illness on Paul's part? Soon Luke would join with them. He's a doctor, he's a physician. Was it to care for Paul and the missionary team? Was it something physical that kept them from going? Was it simply a roadblock, earthly or spiritual? We know in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says that Satan had hindered him from visiting the Thessalonians. How did these men know that these hindrances were from the Holy Spirit and thus to be obeyed? I mean, the text tells us, Luke tells us. But how did they know in the midst of the decision-making, in the midst of the planning and the strategizing, that this wasn't some other source or something to be overcome? Well, we don't know how the Spirit communicated these prohibitions, since the text doesn't say. But can't the Lord use whatever means he desires to hinder us from heading in one direction versus another? In this case, again, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, restrained, constrained, and gave them gospel guidance. And so then we move into verses 8 and 9, and we see a door opened. Verse 8, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' They passed by the district of Mysia," again, in that part of Asia Minor in western Turkey. The area was divided up into districts. Mysia was one of them. They skirted along Mysia, and they're heading further west to Troas. That's a harbor city, a port city on the Aegean Sea. And there Paul's given a night vision. We know it's not uncommon in the book of Acts to have visions given, especially to Peter and to Paul and others. We see in 9:10 and 9:12 of Acts, and 10:3 and in 10:9 and following, and in 11:5 of Acts, and 18:9. These are visions that the Lord uses to communicate how he wants those who receive those visions to respond. But who is this Macedonian man? Could Paul tell by his language or his dress? Again, there's mystery here. The Bible doesn't tell us who is this Macedonian man. But we do know that Macedonia was a large area extending from the Aegean Sea all the way to the Adriatic Sea. It was ruled by Rome. The people spoke Greek. And listen again to the vision of the Macedonian. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, that is Paul, and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, I want you to key in on that "us." It's not just the Macedonian man who's calling for help. He's calling for help for a group of people. Us. A door was now opened for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And as again we'll see in verse 10, the we passages of Acts begin and Luke joins in. Does any of this sound familiar? Opened and closed doors. How about slammed doors? How about frustration and anxiety because doors have been closed? And you're waiting, and you're wondering, what does God want me to do? Well, you know, God's ways are not our ways, says Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Paul and his friends had a vision and a plan for their missionary outreach, but their plan wasn't the plan that God intended for them. Again, sound familiar? Obviously, there was much work they could have done in Asia, in Bithynia, in Mysia, in those great cities of Ankara and Byzantium and Nicaea and Chalcedon. But they were kept from going there. God's vision for them was bigger. We often just don't see that in our lives. That's why it's so hard, humanly speaking. What is my next step? The open door is help us. What sort of help did they need? What help did the Macedonian man need? Well, he needed what every single human being needs. Not something physical, although that might be the case, or economic, or military. They needed the gospel in Macedonia. The knowledge of how to be made right with God and become His children by trusting in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what I said last week? In God's providence, they were moving from east to west. From Asia to where? Europe. Guess what happens? The Macedonian call is a call to go from one continent to the other with the gospel. To Europe. Europe was filled with people and nations who needed to hear the gospel, just like today. Europe used to be a place where missionaries were sent out of. Now, they have become so disenchanted with the gospel, so worldly, that missionaries are going to Europe. Faithful Christians today still need to hear the same kind of Macedonian call coming from regions beyond. And many do sense that call from God to them personally. And they respond by going, or perhaps by sending others, perhaps by praying and giving support to missionaries. Beloved, the greatest help we can give to anyone is to tell them the gospel. The very deepest of all human needs, the need to be delivered from sin and the fear of death, to know the truth of Jesus Christ and be set free to find peace with God. They needed to hear that in Macedonia. What is God calling you to do? And to whom is He calling you? Who needs your help for the sake of His kingdom and the gospel? Secondly, gospel decision making, verses 10 to 12. We read at verse 12, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And yes, here is the door that is open clearly. Paul has this vision, and he relates this vision to the rest of the team. And I want you to take note of a word, especially here in the ESV. The word is concluding. In the Greek, the word actually pictures this. It pictures the putting together of pieces of a puzzle. What were they putting together, this missionary team of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke? Well, they were concluding, notice, they were weighing and discussing the matter and considering what they should do. In fact, the word, again, used first time here, the "we" passages of Acts begin here at verse 10. We hear Luke's voice and presence now being revealed. They don't have to guess. In godly wisdom and counsel, we, meaning the four of them together, consider. And we do this in life, in marriage, in a family, in a business, in a church, in a civic group. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. The corporate nature of the church is often neglected. We're not just a bunch of individuals. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride. We're we. And this "we" together is the consideration of taking the gospel into Europe. It's the very reason I'm a Presbyterian pastor, that I'm Presbyterian at all. Because I truly believe biblically the form of government that is expressed is most faithfully represented by the Presbyterian form of government. The council of the session of elders in wisdom meeting "we" to care for the church. Their concluding decision results in prompt obedience. Immediately, it says, united obedience, we and us, bold obedience, concluding that God had called them to preach. Purposeful obedience, to preach the gospel. In verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. They crossed the Aegean Sea, they anchored at night at Samothrace," and this is an interesting island. Oh, there you go, Pastor Chad, you history nerd. Well, this island was pretty cool, Samothrace. It was a volcanic island. It had a mountain that was a mile high. It was noticeable from everywhere. And the major contribution of this island, Samothrace, to the world was the magnificent sculpture of Nike. Yes, I said Nike. The sculpture of Nike that gave its image to the Rolls-Royce Radiator cap and the name that now the world's largest sneaker manufacturer has, guess where it came from? A statue found by an archaeologist on the island of Samothrace. Nike, the goddess of victory, stood 11 feet tall, winged, headless, armless. Cannot be seen on the island today. It's in the Louvre Museum in France since 1863. But here's the point. Paul is bringing the victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a new continent. People would go to Samothrace to bow down and worship at the statue of Nike, and they would ask for victory. How hollow, how short-sighted. Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke were bringing the gospel of victory to the world. And so it says they landed on the continent of Europe at Greece, at Neapolis. Verse 12, "And from there they went on to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days." Philippi was about 10 miles or so inland from the port city of Neapolis along the Via Ignatia. You can see these great stones today of this great passageway, this great paving stones, these massive paving stones of this ancient road, the Via Ignatia. It ran right across the Greek peninsula from the Aegean Sea to the Adriatic. And they followed that from the port city of Neapolis, 10 miles inland to Philippi. And Luke describes the city as a leading city in the district of Macedonia. Some have even said that Luke might have been from Philippi, that this might be his hometown. We don't know that for sure. Philippi was given its name in the 4th century by Philip II. That's Alexander the Great's father. It was made a Roman protectorate. It was conquered. It was made a Roman colony, and many veterans from Roman wars were settled there. Many called it Rome away from Rome. Its architecture, its politics, its wealth. It had prosperous gold mines nearby. But this is the Roman city where Paul wrote his epistle of joy, his letter of joy. Do you understand what's happening here? Gospel guidance and gospel decision making has led the missionary team to take the gospel to Europe and to Philippi. And it is in Philippi where Paul develops a love and a fellowship and a relationship that's so deep, so warm, so supportive, that Paul would write in Philippians 4:14, "Nevertheless, to the Philippians," he writes, "you did well to share with me in my trouble. And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone." Paul loves the Philippians, and they love him, and that relationship begins right here in our text in the book of Acts. Our lives are full of this double guidance. Restraints and constraints, a closed door. Prompts and permissions, an open door. The history, in fact, of Christian missions is full of such double guidance. David Livingston wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey planned to go to Polynesia and the South Seas, but God sent him to India. Adoniram Judson went to India first, but he was sent on to Burma. We can rejoice that God does both for us. He prevents and he permits. He opens and he closes doors. In the decisions of life, when do I retire? We aren't told which woman to marry or which man to marry or which house to buy or what job we're supposed to pursue. But we ask questions and we weigh matters, but we don't seek signs, because God has given for us tools in His Word and by His Spirit and through the counsel of others and through our own gifts and abilities, and all bathed in prayer, to help make wise, godly, pleasing decisions for His glory and for our good. Finally, our third point, gospel hospitality, beginning at verse 13 and ending in verse 15. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside of the gate to the riverside." So they're in Philippi. "And on the Sabbath day, the missionary team, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." In God's leading, there is no synagogue in Philippi. You need 10 Jewish male heads of families to be able to establish a synagogue. What these four find is the gathering of women at the river, likely the river Ganges. It says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down." There was no synagogue, but there was a place of prayer. But Paul knew something. He knew something, didn't he, about Jewish ceremonies on the Sabbath. They required water for ritual purification, and these washings called ablutions or ablutions. There were two kinds of ablutions. One was a full body washing, and the other required the washing of hands with a cup. ritual washings, ablutions, Jewish ceremonies, and they needed water. This was the nearest thing to a synagogue in Philippi. People gathering near the river to pray. And it says, "And they spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Lydia was from Thyatira, located in the Lycus Valley on the other side of the Aegean in what we, again, just heard about, Asia Minor, Turkey. That provincial area was known for its beautiful dyed purple cloth. Lydia's a businesswoman. It said says she's a seller of purple goods. She specialized in cloth treated with an expensive purple dye. Some of you may know that 12,000 murex mollusk shells were needed to produce 1.4 grams of purple dye. She had wealth, she had means, and the text says she was a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile proselyte, she was a searcher, she was a God-fearer, much like Cornelius in Acts 10:2, but she was not fully admitted into the Jewish community. She was not a convert. She was behaving like a Jew without having to become one. Verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She listens to Paul's message, the gospel message of Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, resurrection. And what does Luke attribute this salvation to? To Paul's words? To Lydia opening up her own heart? Not at all. It says, the Lord opened her heart. And that's the way the Lord does for all sinners. God opens the closed heart. We don't open our hearts. God speaks through His Word, as He did with Lydia that day, as He does today in the conversion of sinners, and through the exposition of the Scripture, as Christ is unfolded in the Gospel. God, by His sovereign Spirit, opens a sinner's heart and draws them to Himself. Lydia was convicted of her sin. She was enlightened in her mind. She was renewed in her will, and she was persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. With the gift of faith, the Lord opened her heart. And ironically, she wasn't from Europe. She was from the very place that they were kept from ministering in back in Asia Minor, Thyatira. Beloved, has your heart been opened to believe in what Jesus has done for sinners? It says then that she was baptized in verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Here are the marks of Lydia's true conversion. She was baptized and she immediately offered gospel hospitality. The credibility of her confession was sealed in her baptism and in her generous offer of hospitality. She's baptized, why? As a sign and seal of her justification, God's covenant ownership upon her. She's baptized as a sign and seal of her union with Christ. She's baptized as a sign and seal that her sins have been washed away. She's baptized as a sign and a seal of her new obedience and her desire to be the Lord's now and forever. Have you made a similar profession of faith? Have you been baptized? Just as her baptism publicly marks her out as a disciple of Jesus, so also does her hospitality. Once her heart is open, she opens her home. Now think of that. They open the Word to her, the Lord opens her heart, and she opens her home. Gospel hospitality. Verse 15 ends with, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She was persistent. She was persuasive. And that's probably why she was a successful trader in paper, purple goods. And Lydia's home becomes the base of operations. We learn later in 1640 that even as Silas and Paul get out of prison, they visit Lydia in her home. This was where the gospel came to Europe. This is the first convert in Europe that we know, Lydia. Beloved, the gospel is for all people. The bombshell in all this is the way that Paul, and we know reflecting Jesus, ministered to women. In the next few weeks, we'll read these things regarding women. In Thessalonica in 17:4, it says, "And some of the women, and some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout women," leading women. In Berea, women of high standing believed. In Athens, Damaris of Athens, but some men joined in 17:34 of Acts and believed. And among them were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And then we read in Acts 18:2 about Priscilla. These were all women. Do you understand the implications for the gospel? Not of age, not of race, not of gender, not of nationality, not of social standing or economic means. The gospel is for all people. God's open word was used to open a heart, which in turn opened a home for gospel hospitality. You say, "Pastor, what is hospitality?" Well, it's not entertaining, it's service. It's not things before people, it's people before things. It's not saying this home is mine, it's saying my home is yours. In fact, it's the Lord's. And hospitality is not about appearance, it's about fellowship and love and caring and blessing and expecting nothing in return. It's about sharing our lives. And that is what an open word leading to an open heart, leading to an open home did. Our text begins with closed doors. It ends with an open door. You know, sometimes doors open and sometimes they close. And the Christian's life, our goal is to be faithful wherever the Lord leads. To open His word and to maintain a humble and open heart along the journey. How is God leading you? To whom is God leading you? As you contemplate this, how God in His word and by His spirit and through the counsel of others and through your own abilities, all bathed in prayer, is leading us to take the gospel to the end of the world. Will you join in that effort? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much that you've called us to the gospel ministry of reconciliation, to call others out of darkness into light through the gospel of your Son. We thank you that the gospel is not complicated. It's simply this: that Jesus Christ gave Himself on Calvary, on that cruel cross, while we were yet sinners. He died for us. He rose again, and He lives, and He intervenes, and He reigns as the head of His church. And He calls us to answer the gospel call, the Macedonian call, to go and help others, to tell others the gospel. And so, Father, would you to that end open up our hearts, open up our homes, open up our lives. Even as doors open and doors close, give us clear direction by your word, by your spirit, through the counsel of others, through our own gifts and abilities, and through it all, to bathe it all in prayer. Father, to that end, may you be glorified, and this all for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.